what Jesus was all about and what his coming, his teachings, his healings, his death, his resurrection meant to him. And I think what you'll notice as Mark tells the story is that there's this incredible energy that just swirls around Jesus wherever he goes. And at the beginning of Mark, you'll notice how the energy is very positive and people are thronging and drawn by the energy. But as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem and to the cross, the energy gets tenser and tenser, and people are starting to feel very unsettled by what he does. And you see some little glimmers of that in the text today. But people are drawn by that energy. He's got a small following. He's called a few disciples to trail along with him. There are curiosity seekers who come just to see what all the hubbub is about. There are people who are eager to listen to his teachings. They've heard him before, they want to hear him again. They've heard him, they want to bring some friends along, or they've heard from their friends. This is a guy who's different. He speaks with an authority like nothing we've ever heard before. There are people who are desperate to be touched by his healing, or friends like the friends of this paralyzed man who want to bring their loved ones to be touched by Jesus. And there are also some skeptics who are curious to know what this one is up to, because they have the sense that he's up to no good and he's breaking the rules, and they just want to be clear about what he should be doing and what he shouldn't be doing. So today, as you listen to the passage, I'd like you to listen as if you are one who is in the story. And so I'm going to assign you a role. So you guys who are over here, I want you to listen as if you are the homeowner, the householder, into whose home Jesus comes to do his teaching, okay? You're the homeowner. Listen. You guys who are back here, I'm going to ask you to listen as if you are the crowd who has come to hear or to see Jesus. And maybe you guys in these couple of pews, you're the crowd who have come to see Jesus. So you're the ones who are kind of squeezing your way in to listen to his teaching. And you guys, you are the ones who have brought your friend to be healed by Jesus. You guys, you might think that you are the one who has been healed. So you're the one who's being carried to Jesus to receive his blessing. And I'm thinking over here, the critics, and I'll include you in this too, Chuck. Maybe you are the skeptical ones, the critics who have come not because you're drawn by his magnificence, but rather you want to know what the trouble's all about so that you can be on it and keep things from getting out of hand. So that's who you are. And then a little later on in our story today, we're going to have Jesus encounter some tax collectors. And so you guys are going to play our tax collectors. You're the Roman employees who are taxing on imports and exports and raising funds for the empire, and also you're not ashamed to raise enough for yourself to have a very comfortable living. So listen to the story. Sometimes it helps me listen if I close my eyes, so if that works for you, that you might be able to let your imagination roam a little freer if your eyes are closed. Feel free to close your eyes, and you don't have to. And then just listen from the perspective that I've just shared with you. And forgive me while I fumble with my papers here a little bit. Maybe I did need this after all. Okay. So, from Mark chapter 2, just listen to the words. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, those days he had spent visiting synagogues and teaching in the synagogues, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him, a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered round him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." So now, what I'd like to do is see if you can give me a reaction from your person or your party in the story. So, from the homeowner, the householder, what are you feeling now? Anybody? What are you feeling? Oh, who's gonna fix that mess? I was thinking if that happened around here and somebody started digging through the roof, our facilities guys and Tom Larson, our custodian, would be like, "Yay, finally we get a new roof for all of the leaks." But this householder, maybe not so much. I'm thinking there might have, at the beginning, before the noise on the roof, there might have been this wonderful, almost a pride, to have this honored guest in my home. But then all of a sudden, when the honored guest brings, you know, hangers on that start doing wily coyote things, you can't ever have a party at your house without a little damage being done. And so, well, he healed this one. Do you think he can heal the hole in the roof? We we don't know. We never hear the end of that. How about the crowd? You who are in the crowd, so you've come in close and maybe elbowed your way in just so you could see him or hear him a little bit better. What are you feeling? What are you experiencing as you observe? Oh my gosh, how dare they do such a thing? You know, I'm just this polite. It was okay to elbow my way in, but what they did, oh my gosh. So the audacity. And then once you've had the reaction to, holy buckets, look what they did. What do you think you're feeling as you witness what happens next? It is a miracle. That's what one of the children said. It's a miracle. And you would be sitting there saying, it's a miracle. And Mark tells us they were amazed and they gave glory to God. So they sensed there's something happening here and it's good. And they thank God for what happened. Okay, then we have the people who brought their friend to Jesus. What are you guys feeling and thinking and experiencing?
We did it.
We did it, yes. Now you can clean up this mess, yeah. We did it. Oh my gosh, I think that they are heaving and sweaty. Their clothes must be soaked. And you know, here we think of, oh, you drive a couple of blocks to a doctor's office in their place and time to find someone healing. They might have walked 20 miles carrying that guy on the stretcher. So they have worked hard to bring him, and they did it. Their work paid off. How about, let's come over to the skeptics. Now you guys are here and you see something pretty crazy unfold. What are you thinking? What are you feeling?
Who does Jesus think he is?
Who does this guy Jesus think he is? Yes, and you're ones whose whole identity is shaped by the rules. And so what he's doing is unsettling. I would think you've got something going on in your gut that this is kind of crazy. I kind of think it's nice that this guy is healed, but it feels so wrong. So a big sense of inner turmoil I would expect in this crowd. And then Jesus leaves the house. He's teaching along the lakeshore. He starts gathering in Levi as a tax collector, and then he dines with them. How are you guys feeling who are at table with Jesus after this event? Anybody?
Finally invited to something.
Oh, finally invited to something. I've been included. Hang on to those thoughts. Finally, I got invited. Finally, I have a sense of belonging. And how about you who are the one who was healed? What are you feeling now? Oh, yes. And you've had a terrifying day, my friend, being lowered into the yes. And it's like, well, what could be made worse, right? Because you assume the paralysis came from a fall, so it's almost comic in Mark's telling that they choose to lower him in and put him at great risk to find healing. And so he is so afraid, and then all of a sudden his fear turns into incredible gratitude. I don't think that there is or has ever been a person who could encounter Jesus and not feel something. He's working on everybody in these scenes. First, he recognizes the faith of the friends. It's a faith that is lived out in action. So these aren't just faithful people who sit around and talk about faith. These are people who live it out with the really hard, sweaty work of investing because they trust so absolutely that God is with Jesus and that Jesus will be with and for them and for their friend. I know that there are a lot of you in this congregation who work tirelessly out of that faith, that you live your faith out in acts of hard work to love others and to bring them into the light and the love and the healing power of Jesus. And I want this story to give you encouragement in your faith that God notices what you do and that God promises to give you whatever you ask for your ministry. He does it several times in Scripture. Whatever you need, whatever you pray for in my name, it will be yours. Whatever resource you need, don't doubt. If you're coming to me in faith, I will meet you there with my power to do what you know needs to be done. Then there's this poor, paralyzed man. I imagine that everyone else who was there saw only the physical infirmity of the man. But Jesus sees something more. He sees the pain and the suffering and the labeling and the shaming that have been done to this one, because in that culture, of course, to have any physical ailment was to be a sign of your unworthiness, of your sinfulness. And so Jesus sees the shame as the barrier to this one's future. This one's been ostracized. It's amazing that this one has friends who brought him to Jesus. But Jesus knew all he needed was to be forgiven and given a fresh start. And then, with freedom from that burden of shame, he could walk into the future. He'd be ready for it. Well, and I think how many of us are saddled with debilitating shame for things that have happened in our past. I want you to know Jesus knows that. And Jesus doesn't want you to be carrying that shame and that pain. Jesus wants to free you from that burden so that you can dance into the future, not just walk, so that you can live a life that's abundant and grace-filled and grateful and joyful. So Jesus says, let me forgive you so you can walk away from that shame and never, ever pick it up again. Jesus knows our hearts, even the hearts of the scribes he knew, and he knew that those hearts were in need of healing as well. Those scribes had risen up to positions of some power and authority by being good interpreters of the rules. And so they're leaning into those rules, and they've made their lives about nothing more than the black and white, is it according to the rule or not? And they've become experts in rule following, and that's how they feel a sense of self-esteem. But always, with us human beings, do you notice how often, for me to feel good about myself, I need to be better than someone else? If we're following rules, then I need to be a better rule follower than you, so I want to catch you doing something wrong. Or if we're both preachers, I want to preach a better sermon than you, so that makes me feel a little better, even if it's putting you down. Or if I'm a parent, I want to feel like I'm the best parent there is, and so I can tisk, tisk, tisk at you to shame you for not being as good a parent as I am, because that elevates me. It's part of our human nature. It's one of the most horrible things about our human nature. And Jesus knows that, and he sees it in the scribes. He sees that warped sense of self-esteem based on the putting down of others in order to elevate oneself. And Jesus challenges them. Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Why do you waste your hearts in this way? Your hearts are so big and so capable. Why did you choose this? There are so many better ways to spend heart energy in the world than minding what other people are up to. And then he shows them a better way. That's the brilliance about Jesus' teaching. He doesn't just tell them, he shows them. So he's teaching along the lake shore, but then he extends an invitation. So he's showing them a better way to live out of the heart by inviting Levi, one whom they've judged as being totally unworthy because of his profession and because of how people in that profession tend to live. You hear the tsk, tsk, tsk. But Jesus invites this one so that for the first time I've gotten an invitation, for the first time I've been included. Our energy is needed in friendship and what draws together, not in criticism and judgment and what pushes apart. Come, I think Jesus would say to those scribes and Pharisees, why don't you join us at dinner? Levi plans an excellent banquet. So three F words: faith, forgiveness, freedom. I want you to hang on to those words from this passage. Faith leads to forgiveness. It gives us the ability to trust that Jesus does have God's power to forgive our sins. And in addition to having the power, Jesus also has the choice and always will choose to forgive us. Once forgiven, forgiveness gives us the freedom to live life out of a place of gratitude, to live life walking a whole new way, not plodding, burdened down with our shame, but free with a lighter step to attend to the beauty and delight of life and the people that God has put around us. A life where you don't have to be afraid to do anything, a life where you don't have to be ashamed so that you need to hide who you really are, but a freedom to be fully you in every place you find yourself in life. And freedom, friends, gives us an opportunity to enter into friendship. So actually, I'd add a fourth F: faith, forgiveness, freedom, friendship. Because when we're free, we can invite absolutely anyone to be our friend. We don't need to be afraid of what people will think if I invite this one or this one to be in my company. And in fact, Jesus builds that company of his saints in the world through the invitations that come our way. It's so simple, really, because I believe Jesus knows exactly which one of those things each of us needs and is working to provide us the opportunity to follow him no matter where we begin. If we begin with faith, if we need the forgiveness to get jump started, if we need the invitation or the friendship, if we need a freedom to live a whole new way. But following Jesus is not like putting a Jesus patch on your old coat. No, following Jesus is like putting on a whole new skin to be a whole new you. So these words I commend to you: faith. And faith is nothing more than trusting that God's love in Jesus is real and it's for you. Forgiveness. Let Jesus claim the shame that is burdening you so it can be lifted off of your back, so you can be free. Freedom to walk in a whole new way, in a whole new skin, and friendship like you've never known it before. You will never be alone because Jesus, of course, is always your friend forever and ever and ever. But Jesus will always invite other people to be friends. And you can invite other people to be friends too. Thanks be to God.